relations.
Oh.
can I sing praise to the King of Kings? You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God is holy. Scripture tells us that he's holy. Isaiah saw his holiness, and he said, woe is me. Woe is me. We come today to praise the one who is holy, give him honor, give him thanks, and to give him praise, because he is worthy. He is worthy of all that and more. Won't you take a moment to bow? Let's think of his holiness. Just praise him. In the quietness of our hearts and minds, let's praise him. Just worship him for who he is. Lord God Almighty, you are holy, and there's none like you. Lord, you have always been holy, and you have called us to a life of holiness. You told us to be holy as you are holy. Lord, in our finite minds, that is impossible. But yet you called us to live in such a way that we're set apart for you. And we thank you that you have called us, that you extended yourself to us, that through Christ, the Holy One, you came to this earth and lived among us, lived among people. And loved us. And we thank you that you loved us on the cross, and that you love us still, and that you called us into that love relationship with you. We're grateful, Lord, for embracing us and for enabling us to be embraced by you through the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you for your throne of grace. Thank you for the mercy that we sing about, that we experience in our day-to-day living, Lord. Thank you that you haven't treated us as our sins have deserved. We're grateful that you are so patient and kind, and that your love never fails. Lord, your word says you love your people with an everlasting love. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And I pray for those that are here, those who aren't, that whatever the need might be, that we would rest in the fact that because you love us, you supply all of our needs. according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And as much as we might fret and worry and wonder, we really don't need to, because you love us. And your love for us means that you'll take care of us, that you watch over us. You promise never to leave us nor forsake us, and you're true to that promise. So help us as we grow in Christ to grow in just having that confidence in you, that trust in you, that assurance deep within our souls that your love never fails. Our love may fail. We are wishy-washy, but you're not. We thank you for being the faithful God. And Lord, help us to learn how to be faithful in loving you and loving one another. Father, our hearts go out to you, and we thank you for being the one who shapes and makes and creates our hearts as we submit them to you. We thank you for that, Father. And Father, we pray for one another. We pray with one another. Father, we pray for the Garner family. We pray for Sister Cookie and her sons and the extended family. Pray for your grace in their lives as they grieve the homegoing of Winston Garner. We pray that you would help them, encourage them deep within their souls as they enter this new chapter of their lives without him. And we pray that, Lord, they would become even greater seekers of your heart, those that trust you, resting in the reality that Reverend Garner is with you. Father, we pray too for Sister Reggie, that you will help her, Lord, as she journeys through this season in her life, oh God. Lord, you heal the brokenhearted, you bind up their wounds. We pray that you would bind up her wounds, her broken heart, her frustrations. God, help her as she wrestles with things deep within her soul. God, you're able to bring her through. May it draw her closer to yourself. We pray for the children that are involved. Father, help them. Help them to come to grips, though they may not understand. Help them to deal with their lack of understanding, their anger, their frustrations. God, you're able. Help them to come to know Christ, those that do not. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we continue to pray for Sister Josie as well. Marshall, we pray that you would continue to heal her body, give her strength, oh Lord. Give her that portion of health and strength that you desire her to have. We thank you for bringing her through last week, and thank you for where you're going to take her to. And Lord, for those that we may not know about that have not been mentioned by name, who have some type of physical ailment, some type of emotional pain, suffering, heartache, relational, Lord, whatever it might be, oh God, you're the supplier of all that we need. And we trust you to meet those needs. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word, and that you might teach us how to love you. We trust in you. We recognize our inadequacy, but you make us cognizant of your adequacy. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen, church. We serve a great God, a good God, a faithful God. And we're learning how to love our God. Learning how to love our God. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. And I want to continue today and finish with a few more points today about learning to love God well. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37. And the reply of Jesus, Jesus' words, as we mentioned last week, come on the heels of him being asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Not that they really wanted to know. They were trying to catch him. But he gave this response. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Amen. Amen. Loving God well, or learning to love God well. The subject is loving God. And our objective in talking about these passages, these verses of Scripture, is to learn to love God well, and having loving God well as our greatest goal in life. Is that your greatest goal? Amen. To love God and to love him well. To love God well means that you're careful about loving him. You pay close attention to loving him. You learn how to love him to a high degree. It's not something that is secondary in your mind, secondary in your life. Loving God well means that we have that as top priority, our greatest goal in life. And that's what Jesus was laying out to the Pharisees and all that were hearing him in answer to the question, what's the greatest command? What's the greatest thing that you can do in life? What's the greatest pursuit in life? What's the thing that you should pursue, that you should set as the highest goal in your life? And Jesus said, it's simply this. He said, it's simply love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. Last week, by way of review, we said first, loving God well means simply learning to love him, just learning to love him, learning to love God. And I do believe that we have to learn how to love God. We don't love God naturally. The Bible tells us that nobody comes out loving God. Even when you become a believer, and new believers and old believers, we have to learn how to love God. God wants us to know his love, and he wants us to grow in learning how to love him in return. We mentioned that last week. When you have love for someone or something, and we said last week the term here that's used is, of course, agape. It's not any other word. It's that word. It's agape. The Lord said, learn to agape God. You have that high degree of love, that high regard, that high affection, that concern. And to agape God is to love him in response in his love. And we mentioned that last week, that we can't love God without really him loving us. And loving him is a response to his love. We learn to appreciate him for who he is and for what he's done. We hold him in the highest regard because of his sacrifice on the cross. And that's where he showed us that he loved us. Loving God means that we're concerned about what he's concerned about. Because he was concerned enough to sacrifice the life of his one and only son on the cross. Loving God begins in our minds, in our hearts, in our soul. And again, you can't really love God. Can't really love God unless he's first loved you. We don't come, as I said, we don't come into the world knowing how to love God any more than we come into a relationship learning or knowing how to love someone. I know I didn't know how to love my wife, and I'm still learning how to love my wife. Amen? Amen. We think we do. You know, in our prideful minds and hearts, we think we do. And maybe we do to a degree. But learning how to love And to truly love, that takes time. It takes some experience. We learn how to do that. And we also mentioned this, and I'll mention again this week, that we must learn that the greatest motivation for loving God is this, in Romans 5:8. But God, you ought to memorize that. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait until you and me got it all together to love on us. No, he doesn't love us because we are so good, because we love him so much, or because we're perfect. No, the Bible reveals to us that God demonstrates, and it's continuous. He continually demonstrates his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. You can't make God love you any more than he loves you right now. All the stuff that you do doesn't make God love you anymore. And I still sense and feel that's hard for us to take into our hearts. Because some way, I think in our culture, in our society, we have this mindset that if I do this, then God will love me more. And that's not the God of Scripture. God loved you when your life was messed up. And my life was messed up, and my life still messed up. God still loves me. He still loves you, and that's important to know, that God loves us, not on the basis of what we've done, except accepting Christ, and not because we've done so good or because we are so good. God loves us because he is love. And we agape God, we love God in response to his agape for us. And that's how come we're able to love. We love him well because he first and he still loves us and he will always love us. We love God in return. Our love starts with God. We learn how to love him because he first loved us. And we mentioned last week, we ought to do some things that demonstrate that we love God. Did you do something last week that demonstrated that you love God? Did we even think about loving God? Well, love is an action word. We mentioned that, didn't we? Love is an action word. It can be a noun, but it's also a verb. It's an action word. You do something to show you love God. And Jesus mentioned that in the text. He said, look, love the Lord your God. He said, love him with all your heart. And with all your soul and with all your mind. Loving God well means to love him holistically. That's what I thought of. And I think that's the point that Jesus was making here when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. Holistically means with all of you. With all of you. It's the whole. It's complete. It's entire. It's with unity. Has to do with the totality of your being and of my being, that we love God holistically. A couple of things here. Loving God well means to love him with all our hearts. With all of our hearts. And the heart has to do with our thoughts and our emotions and our minds. And as I was thinking through this and still thinking through it, you know, there's overlap in all that Jesus said here with the mind, the heart, and the soul. And it's hard to separate them. And you really can't separate them. Can't separate the heart, the mind, and the soul. There's overlap. There's connection with it. And even in, you go to the Old Testament, and scholars tell us, and the Old Testament tells us that to the Hebrew mind, there was no separation between the mind and the soul and the heart. It's all one. They're all interconnected. And to get what the Lord was talking about, you have to look at the context. But loving God well means learning to love him holistically with the totality of our being. And And the heart is included in that. The heart is included in that. The heart has to do with our thoughts, with our emotions, with our minds. And we mentioned that last week, that loving God, it's not passive. It's not emotionless. It's passionate. Have you brought passion to the table of loving God? But the heart is where stuff comes from. And the special emphasis there is on the thoughts, the inner person, the emotions, and the mind when we're talking about the heart. In Luke 9 and 47, Jesus said this. He said, but knowing what they were thinking, some people were thinking in response to what he was saying, the text says, Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts. And what was he saying? He was saying, hey, there's some stuff going on inside of them that they were thinking about. And he connected that with the heart. Connected it with the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says that, and you won't like this, but scripture says it. It says the heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately wicked or desperately sick, depending on which version you read. And it says, who can understand it? And then the Lord said in verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Again, the heart and the mind connected together. I search the heart. I test the mind. I want to see what's going on in there. Even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And then in Mark 7 and 20, Jesus said this, and he was saying to them, because they were Pharisees, the religious leaders were saying, hey, your disciples, they ain't washing their hands before they go, and they were looking at the outside, and Jesus came back with this retort. He said, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man, what comes out of us. Verse 21, for Mark 7, 20, for 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries. Verse 22, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality, envy and slander, pride and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus said, all that comes from your heart and my heart in us. That's our heart. Some wicked, evil stuff there, isn't it? And I know some of you are saying, well, that ain't me. No, the Lord says, yes, it is. It's you and it's me. Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Only God. Really, can I throw something in on the side? You know, you ever done something, thought something, or said something? And I think I've probably mentioned this before. And you said, I just can't believe that I did that. Or that I said that. Where did that come from? Well, it came from you. And it came from me. The devil didn't make you do it. The devil threw some stuff out there. He may have thrown a temptation to walk across your path, but he didn't make you do it. The Bible would say, hey, that comes from within. That comes from within. And I thought about this to help clarify things a little bit in my mind, the heart is like the soil of a garden. Like the soil of a garden. And then the Lord took me back to Mark, which you'll know it, Mark 4, 1 through 20. Can I turn to that? Yeah, let's turn to that for a bit. Let's do some thinking about Scripture. Mark chapter 4. And you'll know the parable. Mark 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was gathering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil." Get that? Good soil. "It came up and grew and produced the crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then jump down with me to verse 13. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on," what kind of soil? "Good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." I think it's the soil that makes a difference. And I liken the soil to our hearts. The heart is like the soil of a garden. If you have rich soil, soil that has the proper nutrients, soil that is well watered, soil that has the rocks and the debris and the thorns removed, that soil, the Bible tells us, will produce a hearty and healthy crop. Good things are going to come from it. But if that soil is not taken care of, then you can't expect a hearty crop. Well, what does that have to do with us loving God? Well, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Be mindful of your heart, of what your heart looks like, and of what you allow to go into your heart. And we need to learn to love God by limiting our intake of junk food and increase our intake of the word of God. If you're only taking in junk stuff, then your heart, what kind of heart do you think you're going to have? If we constantly take in evil, we build an evil heart. When we can't love God out of an evil heart, if we watch programs and listen to music and hang out in places with people who are into evil, what kind of heart are we going to have? We're going to develop a heart of evil. We're not going to have a heart that loves God. We're going to love those things. And Scripture tells us, love not the world, nor the things in the world. Got to have heart. Our heart can be good or our heart can be evil. It's that place where the issues of life come from. Can't love God with an evil heart. Can't love God with an evil heart. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." But he also said, "Love the Lord your God with all our minds, with all our minds. When we're talking about our minds, and really it's connected with the heart, aren't they? They are connected. I even see what Jesus said in Matthew and Mark 7 there. But when you're talking about the heart, I think what Jesus may have been conveying to us is having to do with our reasoning, our thinking, our deciding, the place where we decide in our minds. Mind has to do with our decision-making ability. Our reasoning, how you reason things out and come to conclusions about things. How you make those decisions. We make many decisions every day, don't we? I remember reading something about administrators. They were saying hundreds of decisions, according to statistics, that are made every day. Every day. We make decisions every day. We wrestle in our minds to understand what's going on in our lives and in our world. We think about things all the time. Our minds are processing. Jesus calls on us to think about our thinking about God. Whether in our thinking, in our reasoning, and in our decision making, Jesus calls us to ponder whether we think about God. And whether we love God through our thinking, our reasoning, and our decision making. You know, I made some poor decisions in my life. I've made some very poor decisions in my life. All of them, and I've come to this conclusion, all of them, in light of Scripture, all of them have been made because of my neglect of God. Because I did not reason things out with God at the forefront and from a heart that had been cultivated to love God. My failure to put him first, to love him above whatever else I was pursuing and had decided to do at that time. That's where they came from. I had an evil heart. And I'm not just talking about my BC days. I want you to know that. And this message, you understand, is not just for people who don't know Jesus. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking that, oh, how I love Jesus, and I can't love him anymore, you you show your heart right there. But I thank God that by his grace and his great mercy, he is teaching me to make decisions with him in mind. I'm not perfect, but I'm understanding better. I'm reasoning better. My decision-making more and more includes God. It has to. It has to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, I want to turn to that and read that, give you something maybe to chew on through the week. Maybe the Lord will mess with you a little bit and you'll think about it some more. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 1, Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. What was their thinking? They weren't thinking on a basis, they weren't processing life. Their worldview was not that God is first. It didn't come through the grid of Scripture. It didn't come through the grid of truth. It didn't come through Christ first. No, their thinking as is the case with many of our thinking. It's on what this world says, on the worldview that's created apart from the truth of Scripture. No, he said, no, that's we don't think like that. We don't reason like that. We don't make decisions like that. And he said in verse 3, for though we live in the world, it doesn't mean you separate yourself from the world in terms of you have to be out there. You got to go to work. You got to go to the grocery store. You go to the same gym. You make connections with people. But he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. When we're fighting our battles, when we're living our lives, we don't think about things, we don't process things, we don't make decisions as the world does. Why? Because we belong to God. He's called us into relationship with Him. And that relationship should compel us to think differently and consequently act differently. And I think too many of us so-called Christians don't do that. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power for demolishing strongholds. You know, I believe that's a term that has to do with what's happening in your head, if you will, in your mind and in your heart. What's going on inside of your mind and in your heart? Strongholds that have been developed there that need to be torn down. Because if they aren't, you aren't going to be able to love God in the way in which He deserves. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You kind of get the, I mean, this is a message all in and of itself. It really is. But I think the point that it helps me to make and for us to make is that it has to do with loving God with our minds. When you become a Christian, you don't check your mind at the door. It was a program. Let my people think it was. The Lord wants us to be thinking followers of Christ. He wants us to process, to make decisions, but decisions based on the knowledge of God. Is that what you do? Is that what I do? That we go back and say, what does God think about this? We need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, with your thinking, bring Him in on what you're deciding to do or not to do. Bring Him in. You got some decisions that you got to make. Do you sit, let Jesus, do you get a chair and say, here, Jesus, this is your chair? Do you see Jesus at the table with you? The decision-making table. I think you would agree with me that over the span of our lives, we make so many decisions without Him, without thinking about Him. If you're thinking about whatever it is, you mean what? Yeah, whatever it is. Whatever decisions that we have to make, if we talk about loving God with all our minds and with all our hearts, that means that He is going to be engaged and involved to some degree, major degree, with those decisions that we have to make. With our processing, with our reasoning, about life, the things that have to do with us and in our relationship with other people. Jesus is going to be involved with that. He's not a set aside. How do you do that? Well, prayer. I ain't too smart, but I can tell you the truth. And I like to keep things simple. And the scripture, I'm so glad. Stuff like this, I don't have to come up with my own, on my own. Go to the Lord in prayer. Talk to the Lord first. And ask him whether he thinks, Lord, what do you think about this, Lord? Lord, what do you think about this, whatever your this is? Just as simple as that. I think sometimes maybe because we don't see him and, you know, we can't touch him, that we think this is not making sense. Well, it may not make sense to our finite minds. But again, we don't process life on the basis of this world, on the knowledge of this age, on the standards of this age. No, we process it on the basis of what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says we can go to God and we can talk to him about anything. Go to his word. The word might have something to say. The Bible doesn't answer every question. But if you're seeking God and you're seeking him through his word, I think he is going to give us the wisdom that he needs. What does James say? James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And he gives liberally. James said he'll pour out wisdom on us if we would but ask him and seek him. And when we do that, see, that's demonstrating that I'm putting him first. I'm consulting him because he's my number one priority. I'm loving him with all my heart and all my mind. When we do this, this is loving God, demonstrating that we place him above all and that we trust him to lead us in the direction that is best. We have to make decisions about what we do with our lives. The question is, are we including God? Does God enter into our thinking? You know, I thought about this too. I'll say this and I run on because I'm taking too long. You know, we have to decide whether we watch certain things on TV. You ever have to make decisions like that? Yeah, you do. What you and with the World Wide Web, what you see on the internet, the things you click on. Does God enter into that? You know, I was going to include in as part of trying to get some illustrative stuff here about how many of us men are addicted to pornography. But you know, it's not just men nowadays. It's women too. And see, when we watch certain things on TV or we watch certain things on the internet like that and we click on certain sites, we're feeding, developing our hearts and feeding our minds. It can cause us to make decisions. We made a poor decision there. But it can take us way down a road that we definitely don't want to go down. The question is, does our relationship with God enter into that decision-making process? What does God think about this? What does he think about this? Is this something I should be thinking about? Have I reasoned it from Scripture? Have I reasoned it? I'm reminded even now, before I run on, to love God with all your soul, David said, I will make a covenant with my eyes. I'm making this decision. He said, I'm thinking about, if I look at this, if I look at women, if I let my mind focus on them, that's going to take me way away from Not love for my wife, but first love for God. David said, I'm making a choice. I've processed this thing. Yeah, I've been down that road. And now I'm making a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look on any impure thing. Not going to do that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your thinking, all your decision-making process. Love God. Bring God into that. And then love God with all your soul. With all your soul. Your soul, again, too, I mean, depending on the context, has to do with your thinking, your willing, your will, your feelings, your inner self. It even in some cases, it includes the heart in there. And I thought about it like this, and I think in light of what Jesus, including the word all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. I think soul has to do with the totality of our being. It's not just the invisible part of us, not just our spirit. It's not. No, it's beyond my ability to comprehend it and maybe to communicate it. But I do understand this, that it has to do with the totality of our beings. It's inclusive of our minds and our hearts, of our emotions and our will. It has to do with our very lives, who we are as persons. And I emphasize that our feelings are involved with who we are, our emotions are involved, our wills are involved, our joys and sorrows, our struggles. The part of us that nobody is able to look into but God, they're all involved with having a loving relationship with God. If you want to say your soul is that which nobody can see, then so be it. Jesus said, love God with that. You love God with that. You love God with all that's in you, no matter what it is. I thought about our Lord himself in Matthew 26, 36 through 42, where he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. You remember that? Yeah, he said it, Matthew 26. He said from deep within, and then it said he asked his disciples, come and pray with me for an hour. I have to talk to the Father. Because I got some stuff going on deep within my soul. I got to talk to the Father about this. Come and pray with me for 1 hour. And he went a stone's throw from them. And the text Bible tells us that he cried out. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, Father. But he processed it. He thought about it. And he brought his mind, his heart, his soul in line with God. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. He loved the Father, and he loved us. And when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, I just believe that's what he's talking about, church. He's talking about when stuff is going on, when we have to make decisions in cultivating our hearts, developing our hearts, he says, love God with the totality of your being. Love him from deep within. Give him all of you. Allow yourself to be open and laid bare before him. Do you do that? No, do we really do that? No, I think sometimes we can have such a sterile relationship with God. So bland. So bland. I think God is deserving of all the passion that what he's given us can muster up. And I think that's why we have to learn how to do that, because we do not do that naturally. We don't know how to do that. Lord, teach us how to love you. Teach us what loving a God who doesn't need me. God, teach me how to love you. God doesn't need you to love him. So he has to teach us what that looks like. Let me run through and close out with these. Loving God holistically is a love that encompasses the entirety of our lives, our entire lives. Let's not forget that. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, don't put God into your little boxes here. Have a holistic view of love for God, the totality of our life. Jesus said the greatest command, the command that stands above all others and encompasses all, the greatest goal in life is to love God with all of you and all of me. And I know what some of you all thought about that song by John Legend, didn't you? If you know what I'm talking about. Well, God, John Legend really couldn't love whatever woman he was thinking about. He really can't love her in that way, not without the love of God. And we're not called on to love people. We're called like that. We're called to love people, but you can't love people without experiencing the love of God and loving God. That's what the Bible says. Loving God with all of me means that our love for God is not compartmentalized. We grow in loving him with the entirety of our lives. It means bringing it all to him and laying it all on the table. Going all out for him, giving all of ourselves to him, nothing is held back. You don't love anybody. You don't give yourself to anybody above God. Mm-mm. Loving God holistically also is an everyday affair. Every day. God doesn't want part-time lovers. And I said it last week, God is not looking for a one-night stand. Some of us have a one-night stand. We go to church on Sunday and we figure, I put my time in. We need to stop that. If that's your thinking, you're way off. God is not looking, he doesn't want part-time lovers. He's not looking for a weekend fling. God deserves and wants all of you and all of me 24/7. If you say you love God on Sunday and Monday through Saturday, you don't think about him, you don't intentionally express love for him in some tangible manner, then you've missed the point of the response of Jesus in the passage. Because this was his very point, all of you. Love for God encompasses all of us, all the time. And you know, even in saying that, it makes us think, well, I got to grow in that because I know I don't love God all the time like that. Think about it. Where there's love between a husband and wife, so-called love between husband and wife, and there's very little communication. And where there's so-called love between husband and wife and they don't invest time with one another. They don't speak to one another except to take care of stuff around, you know, the necessaries. You don't speak each other's love language. See, they may say they love one another, but their actions communicate what is really going on in their hearts, which is a lack of real love, of passionate love. I'm learning how to love Sister Banks in that way. what love in a marriage looks like. Well, listen, if that's the way we learn how to love our spouses, doesn't God deserve? Yeah, he does. He deserves communication, talking with him, listening to him, getting into his word, doing things that show that you love him in a tangible way. Got to do something to show that you love God. Not that he is going to love you anymore, but Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. I love you. You got to speak God's love language, which is all of them. God is expecting us to passionately pursue him in response to his love for us. That's what he wants. He's looking for a response from you. No, when I reach out to Sister Banks and in some tangible way love her, yes, I'm looking for a response. You better believe it. Yes. God is saying, I have loved you. Are you responding to me? Loving God means that you are cultivating a heart that is capable of loving him. I wonder if we can work on that this year. Lord, that we're going to spend, we're going to invest time this year cultivating hearts that are capable of loving God. How do we do that? Well, quickly here. One is admitting that you don't love God or love him as you should or could. You don't love God. You got to admit, Lord, I don't love you as I could. I don't love you like I should. You deserve so much more. He deserves so much more. Number two, and I don't have time to go through all the scriptures here. We'll read Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. And that's where David recognized that he had sinned against God. He came to that conclusion. Lord, I've sinned against you and against you only. Number two, addressing the wrong thinking that needs to be changed. You got some wrong thinking about God? We can't love God if our minds are all messed up. Too many of us so-called Christians, our minds are messed up. They're not being renewed. We're not in the Word. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Renew your mind. Get your heart right. Get your mind right. Renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Renew your mind in prayer. If you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, forget about it. You can't love God right. You just can't. Let's be honest. Let's start this year out being honest. Saying, Lord, in 2018, I have dust on my Bible, Lord. I rarely opened it. I didn't demonstrate that I really wanted to know you. Third thing I put down was accepting responsibility for developing into a person who loves God from the inside out. We have some responsibility. God is not just going to zap you. Loving God means putting things in your life that will develop your heart and result in godly living as a demonstration of your love for God. It means you accept responsibility. You accept that you reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reap eternal life. So are you accepting responsibility for where you are right now in your love of God or lack of love for God? You got to start sowing some good stuff in your heart. David said in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the word of God. Again, you cannot be disconnected from the word of God and love God and walk in obedience to God. You can't forget about it. Be honest with yourself. You don't really love God if you don't open up his word and communicate to him and allow him to communicate to you. Be honest. Number four, allowing God's love to penetrate to the depth of your soul. Have you allowed God to really love on you and accept what he's done for you? Some of us can't love God any more than we do because we've rejected his love for us. You may not feel like God really loves you that much, or even that you're deserving of God's love. Well, the truth is, you're not. I'm not. You're not deserving of God's love. I'm not deserving of God's love. Nobody's deserving of it. Nobody earns it. You're not deserving of the love of God. In a sense that you've done something so good that God says, oh, that person is great. I'm going to give him my love or her my love. No. Just let God love you even though your life is all messed up. Believe it. What God said is true. And that's the last thing, really accepting the truth that our love for God and our love for others is a response of God's to God's love for us. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. God is the source. It starts with God. God is the source. It comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you love, it's because you've given your life to Christ and you know and you are knowing God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you say that you are a Christian and you know God and you don't love God, you don't demonstrate that you don't love God, and here in the text you don't love people, guess what? The Bible says you're a liar. Clear. Don't get mad at me. You can get mad at me. I don't care. But don't get mad at me because I did not write this. God did. And let people know. You say you love God, you know God. Well, wait a minute. What you're saying is not lining up with what this is saying. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's the love of God. That God the Son came so that we might have the life that he intends us to have. God will let you have the life that you want to have. If you want to have a life apart from him, he said he's not putting you in a chokehold. He'll let you make decisions that are based on this worldview. But he wants you to have the life that he has planned for you. And that starts with accepting his son. And this is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I don't love God on my own. You don't love God on your own. We respond to his love for us. We respond to his love for us. Have you done that? Have you responded to God's love for you? If you're not a child of God, and if you're a child of God, have you responded to God's love for you? If you haven't, start this year off, second Sunday of the year, putting a stake in the ground, saying you're going to let God love on you, accept his love, and you're going to learn to love him in return. A.W. Tozer, he wrote this prayer. Maybe you want to take it up. I'm say, okay, Lord, I want to take this up. And he said this. He prayed this. He said, oh, God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. Satisfied, but not satisfied. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Some of us couldn't even form our mouths to say that. I am ashamed of my lack of desire for your grace, for your love. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. Do you want to want God? I long to be filled with longing. Listen to his words. I know I'm over, but listen. I'm finished. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. God, I want to thirst for you.